If you guys have your Bibles, let's turn to Jeremiah 33, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 11 this afternoon. Can we all stand together in reverence for the word? Jeremiah 33, verses 1 through 11, and this is God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword. They are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and my wrath. For I've hidden my face from this city because of all their evil. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I'll restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And the city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say, it is a waste without man or beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I'll restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. Let's pray. O Father, thank you for Jeremiah's testimony to the great and hidden things that you have revealed to your people. Lord, we pray that the mysteries of the gospel would be revealed before us as we come before your word. We pray that your spirit would open up our minds so that we could understand your word. We pray that the spirit also bring fire to your word. Lord, we pray that your word would be like a hammer that breaks in pieces the places of our hearts that are hard. We pray that your word would accomplish its very purpose in us. And we pray that we would have hearts of faith and with open hands to receive your word, to take it to heart, to submit to your word. And so, Lord, bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you're just joining us, we've been going through Jeremiah. It's been several months, and we're almost at the end. This is the second to last sermon, actually, in Jeremiah. And here, we're actually in a wonderful section in Jeremiah. You know, if you ever watched like a fireworks display at the very end, it's like fireworks all over the place. Well, Jeremiah 29, up until this chapter here, 33, it's like a fireworks of God's promises to his people and words of hope. And it's just firing away, and God is unpacking or revealing all the good things he's going to do. And so even though there were a lot of words of judgment and destruction, and we need to listen to those words, those are not the final words of God. The final words of God is salvation that he offers. As far as where we are in Israel's history, In chapter 32, it says that here Jeremiah was in the court of the guard in the 10th year of Zedekiah. It's in the 11th year of Zedekiah that Jerusalem totally gets destroyed. So we're like in the last days of Jerusalem before they are exiled. So they're a year away from total destruction, and they're already feeling it. The Babylonians, they're on the scene to make war on Jerusalem, so the city is under siege. And the city has become a wasteland. Even God quotes Jeremiah. He says, "You say it is a waste without man or beast." Jerusalem has become a wasteland. And for Jeremiah, he's in the court of the guard. That's a fancier way of speaking about the fact that he's in prison. He's in prison. And why was he put in prison? For speaking the word of God. But they deemed him an enemy of the state. It was an unjust, false accusation. And then he gets thrown into prison. And then it's likely, even before this, that there's the story of Jeremiah getting thrown into a cistern, a muddy cistern, where he was basically left to die. And one guy who is God-fearing comes and he intercedes and rescues Jeremiah out. But there were a lot of people who wanted him dead and who hated him. He had a lot of enemies. So just picture his world as this word is coming to him. Picture his world. He's in a prison. He's been treated unjustly. He's been thrown in a muddy cistern. He looks out to the city. It's a wasteland. It's the last days. He's all probably already seeing pestilence, famine, and death. Can you imagine the world of Jeremiah? And yet here, we see a word of incredible hope being spoken to him. And we need to remember that when everything around us feels hopeless, that's when we need to turn to the Word of God. And maybe there's a more appropriate word as opposed to turning, clinging. Yeah, in those places that we cling to the Word of God. And God says this. He's moving his people in Jeremiah to action. He says, "Call to me. Call to me." And this is what God wants us to do when life can't get any lower. Call to me. Come to me. He wants his people to call on him. And before he even says that, there's this very important preface, and God doesn't waste his words. He says, he speaks, and he says, "The Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it." And God is saying, "Call to me, and do you remember who I am? I'm the creator of the universe. You see this beautiful, complex world? I created the whole thing. Call to me, who is transcendent. Call to me, who is all-powerful." And the next thing is even crazier. He says, "And I will answer you." I will answer you. So here's God, high and exalted. But he says that he comes near and that he's personal. And we actually read that in Psalm 102 as we began our time. The high and lofty one comes and he hears the cries of his people. And so we see God, who is transcendent, is also wonderfully personal. We have God's ear and he responds to us. Just take that in. And that is the consistent teaching in the scriptures. Here is one thing that we are never to forget. That when we call on God, we have his ear. God essentially says, "Hey, put me in your contacts and call me. I'm always going to pick up." Can you imagine? Just think about that. You know, you're in your contacts, oh, there's God. And every time you press that button, hello, he picks up and he hears us. And so we realize that prayer is such a mysterious and miraculous thing because you're communicating with the God of the universe. Man, I'm throwing out statements that we need to just slow down and think about. We communicate with the God of the universe, the Creator. Call to me and I will answer you. And we see that there's this balance that's needed, that God is transcendent, but he's also immanent, that he's the Creator, but he's also personal. And I think as believers, we often believe one or the other, and we're not really balanced with both. Sometimes God is only transcendent. Yeah, he's the Creator. I believe that. I believe he created the world. He's all powerful. But then we think that God's not really in the details of life. He's not really interested in my life. So he's transcendent, but he's not really personal. So you got this test coming up that you have all this anxiety about, but you don't bring that to God because you're like, I don't know if God really cares about that. You got relationships that aren't going well, that need to improve, that need to be reconciled. Does God really care about this? There's drama at work. Does God care about those things? And sometimes we think there's certain things that are too insignificant for God. Maybe God doesn't have time for you and for your little issues. And if any of us think that way, we need to remember what God says. I will answer you. Call to me and I will answer you. And then there's others of us, we believe God is near, he exists, he's close, but we don't believe that he can do the impossible. We don't believe he can change a situation. We don't believe that he can redeem a situation. And so we don't pray to him. Do you see how when you're heavy on one or the other, you end up just basically not praying? God's transcendent, but he doesn't care about the little details of my life. Okay, I don't pray. Oh, God's near, but he can't really do anything, so I'm not going to pray. You see, we have to have both. And God is saying, hey, I want you to remember something as I'm asking you to call to me. He's saying, remember that I'm the Creator of the universe. And in that, he's persuading us, urging us on, to test him, to call on him. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. We went over it a little bit last Sunday. Pastor Aaron took us through his prayer. Look at Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm." Okay, he's saying, God is the Creator. What's the next line? Nothing is too hard for you. You guys see that? Why do we bother with the whole thing about God being the Creator of the universe? Is it just theology? He's the Creator of the universe. That translates into nothing is too hard for God. If you believe he's the Creator of the universe, the application is nothing is too hard for God. I'm going to call on him. He's going to answer me. Do you guys see that? You know what Genesis 1 should do to all of us? When we read Genesis 1 and the creation of the world and the creation of mankind, we step back and we go, nothing is too hard for God. You see, the doctrine of creation speaks into our everyday lives and the nitty-gritty of our lives. We conclude that there is nothing too hard for God. We should call on him. And God says this, I will answer you, and I'm going to tell you great and hidden things. And we're going to get into that. But here we learn something very valuable about God's work and his plans. Number one, that they are great. And number two, that sometimes they are hidden. Sometimes they are hidden. And let's just talk about that a little bit. If God's work and plans are sometimes hidden, then what we currently see in our lives right now, it's not all of reality. It's not all of reality. It doesn't reveal all of what God is doing. The visible is not everything. Now the world, the visible is everything. That's reality. As a Christian, we look at the world and we look at everything and we see this is partly reality. Because God even works behind the scenes and things that are hidden. And because of that, we cannot get our theology from our situations. There's biblical theology and then there's situational theology. You know, oh, okay, this is going on in my life. This didn't happen. I'm going through this. Therefore, God is like this, this, and this. That's situational theology. But if you understand the fact that there are things that God does that are hidden, we can't look at our situation and then conclude, oh, God must be like this or he must be like that. Because some of the work that God does is indeed hidden. I mean, can you imagine Jeremiah if he did situational theology? I'm in prison. I'm falsely accused. I've been treated like a punching bag. The city's in ruins. What is he going to think about God if he has situational theology? Well, God must not be around. He must not care. He must be cruel. You see that? But we understand that God, the work that he does is great, but sometimes indeed it is hidden. And so as we walk with Jesus, we need to allow or make room for the fact that there is sometimes mystery in our faith and in our life. Do we leave room for mystery? Do we leave room for things that we can't understand right now? Because there are some things that God does sometimes that are hidden. God doesn't reveal everything to us all the time, all at once. And I think this is important to remember because real life gets hard. We get hurt by others. We go through bitter disappointments. We have health issues. You know, we lose loved ones. And I know some of you guys, you're praying for certain people who don't know the Lord, and you've been praying for a very long time. And it looks like nothing's happening. You look at what's out there, looks like nothing's happening. And so life is like that sometimes. And sometimes our suffering, it's so real, it's so acute, it's so painful, that we just conclude there's no way that God exists, or that there's, if he does, there's no way, you know, that God is good. But again, you know, we think about Jeremiah and his situation. The city was in ruins. Death is all around him. Actually, death is coming for him because there's all these people who want him killed. So here he is. He's in prison. It's hard to get lower than where he's at. But here's Jeremiah, and he holds on to his faith, and he believes. And the things that he speaks, he also believes as well. Even in his real-life miseries. And yet even there, he believed that God was doing great and hidden things. And what is the truth? He was. He was doing great and hidden things in that moment of misery in Jeremiah's life. As believers, we need to be real and honest about our suffering. And sometimes as Christians, we're not. You know, we downplay or we deny. Somehow we think that's really spiritual. So some of us, you know, we're on that end. And then there's other people who are on the other side where, like, you're suffering, you feel like it's the only real thing. That's all of reality. And so when words of faith are spoken, it's out of touch with your life because you're like, no, I'll tell you what's real. My suffering is real. But as a Christian, we say on one end that our suffering is real, but then we also say God's word is real too. God's word is real. And what is God saying? That sometimes his work is hidden, but it's great. And it's for our good. And so in that sense, as we walk with Jesus, we shouldn't be shocked or surprised that sometimes God feels hidden from us, or the things he's doing feels hidden from us. That happens. You know, and if you read your Bible, you know that so many saints of old, and we went over this in the Bible study actually, so many saints of old went through seasons where God's work in their life was great, and we know it's great because we know the full picture, but we also know that there was a season in which it was hidden. But can we believe the word of God? That God's work is great, but sometimes hidden. Can we speak that to one another? As we watch each other, you know, go through stuff, and as we walk with each other, that we can speak that to one another? That God, he's doing something. It's hidden right now, but let's hang on. Let's hang on. Let's wait. You know, let's trust. And we'll need to have this understanding of God in our back pocket when it's our turn to die. Because when we're approaching death, there's going to be some unfinished stories in our life. Not everything gets wrapped up in a bow when we die. And it's so important in that moment to know all those unfinished stories or the prayers that have yet to be answered. That we know that God, he does great and hidden things. This word is so important for us. Let's hang on. Now, when God talks about the things that are doing great and hidden things, I'm speaking more generally, but there is something specific that he is talking about here. And God begins to share some of these great and hidden things. Now, he first begins by speaking of judgment and wrath that's coming. They're in the very last days. It's coming. But that's not what's primarily in view when he speaks about the great and the hidden. So here's this judgment. It's the first word, but it's not the last word, and it's not the final word. He says, behold, in verse 6. Behold. And when he's saying behold, he's saying, but pay attention to this. That's what behold means there. But pay attention to this. And God says, I will bring to it, to the city, I will bring to my people health. And then he talks about healing. And then he throws out the word abundance. And then he talks about prosperity and security. Don't those things get our attention? Health, healing, abundance, prosperity, security. That's what everybody's chasing. That's what big businesses promise to make money, to lure us in. Health, healing, right? All those things. Now, let's slow down, because when we think about those words today, we think about it in a very American way. Health? God's going to bring me health? And so we think physical health? Maybe the next thing we think about is mental health? God talks about prosperity and abundance and security. Where do some of our minds go? Money? Possessions? For some of us, that's exactly what we think about when we think security and abundance. We think money. And when we think about all those words, we think, oh, life going our way. We're thinking smooth sailing. We're thinking no suffering, right? Now, how does the Bible want us to think about these words? Health, healing, abundance, prosperity, security. God shows us. Verse 8, and God's like, let me unpack this health and healing. And he says, I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin. oh, that's not what we expect. And maybe for some of us, we're hoping God to say something like, and I will cleanse them from all their bodily ailments and diseases. And when God says, and I will forgive them, maybe we're hoping, I will forgive them of their mortgage debt, their car loan, their school loans. Instead, we find that health and healing and prosperity and security first has to do with matters of sin and guilt. Now, don't get me wrong. Physical and mental health matters. It's important. And it matters to Jesus. But not more than our spiritual health. And brothers and sisters, does our life reflect that? That our physical and our mental health matters, but not more than our spiritual health. I think COVID has made us realize that sometimes we're more concerned about physical health and mental health than we are of our spiritual health. Now God says, I will cleanse them, I will forgive them of all their guilt and sin against me. Against me. The chief health issue in this world is that man is not right with God. That's the chief health issue. You know, everyone carries around guilt. Isn't that very interesting? Everyone carries around guilt. Everyone carries around guilt. They experience guilt because there's a lawgiver in this world, God. And God shows us that our sin is not just character flaws. It's rebellion against Him. And that's why we don't experience the health and the healing and the prosperity and the abundance like we ought to. What is our healing? Our healing is being reconciled to God. What is true prosperity and security? It's having God, not things. And I love the Word of God. Because it says, I will cleanse them from all their guilt and sin. I will forgive them for all their guilt and sin and rebellion against me. All. And there's someone in this room who needs to hear that. All. And maybe for yourself personally. But maybe you need to be thinking about it as you think about other people. Because here, God forgives all of our sins. If we're holding someone's sin against them, are we higher than God? Where, okay, God forgave you, but you know what? I can't and I won't. What are we doing at that point? You know, we forget that sometimes like it's all. God forgives us of all of our sin. And all of our guilt. So good. And that is true health. That is true prosperity. Oh, Pastor Andy, aren't you just spiritualizing a little, too much? Look at what's in God's view when He says health and healing. He gets to the most important matter, sin and guilt, before God. And He deals with it. Now, how is God going to deal with it? When is He going to do this? And we're given clues a little further down the line. I didn't read it, but verses 14 through 16. He tells us the how and the when. Verse 14, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise that I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. When I fulfill those promises of health and healing and prosperity and security. And in verse 15, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. That's security. Jeremiah, he sees Jesus, the righteous one, the son of David. He's going to bring about that which is great and hidden. So when Jesus went around to people and he said, your sins are forgiven. What else is he saying there? He's saying the glorious visions of Jeremiah, those promises, it's here. It's now. The time has come. That cleansing, that forgiveness, it's now. They are being fulfilled. The health and healing have come. And it's striking to see Jesus in action, because when he sees the paralytic who's brought down through the roof, I mean, this guy's got serious health issues. And what's the first thing that Jesus says to him? He says, your sins are forgiven. It's like, people will be, you know, kind of caught off guard there. It's like, hey man, he's paralyzed. And Jesus goes, your sins are forgiven. What's going on there? Jesus says, this is the most important matter in your life. Not your paralysis, but dealing with your sin. And brother, your sins are forgiven. Now, God cares about the physical, don't get me wrong. And there's times where Jesus will do the healing first, but it's striking that he says that to the paralytic. And to the invalid, you know, I believe it's John chapter 5. He cures him. And then as he goes off, Jesus says, sin no more. You would think, being an invalid for so long, Jesus would say, hey, you know, make sure you exercise and stretch as you go. But he knew what the most important thing was to his health and to his healing. He says, sin no more, brother. Sin no more. Physical needs mattered to Jesus, but they did not overshadow the priority and the importance of the spiritual. And so here's Jesus. He is the glorious King. He's the one that Jeremiah saw. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the righteous branch. And everyone, they're like, he's here. But in a stunning turn of events, what happens to Jesus? Things turn, and then he gets crucified. And people are wondering why. Disciples are scratching their heads. Why? Because that was the only way for God to open the door of forgiveness for his people. Because it's there at the cross that he pays the price for their sin. And it's there that God's justice comes and it's executed on Jesus. And so what is the result of that? That our sins are no longer counted against us. And guess what? We're forgiven. That's why Jesus goes to the cross. Who would have thought that when God declared to Jeremiah, and I will forgive you of all of your sins, that it would mean the Son of God coming down out of heaven, and then being treated like dirt and then dying on a cross for us. But we see here God in all his beauty, in all his love for us. In Jesus, God's goodness is on full display. And it's not only just the benefits, like, hey, oh, I'm forgiven. You know, I'm cleansed. Part of God's goodness on display is like, wow, he sent his son and he sacrificed his son for me. I mean, that's part of it. Seeing God's goodness. And That's why Jeremiah is going to say later on that the nations, they're going to fear and tremble because of all the good that God has done. Fear and tremble. That's like awe and wonder. That's praise and worship. They're going to be like, who is this, the God of the Christians, that he would love his people like this? That he would send his son into the world to die for them? Who's ever heard a story like that? But it's that gospel story that speaks of the goodness of God and that evokes fear and trembling. And I hope and pray that the gospel stays fresh for all of us, that we're all freshly astonished about what God has done for us. Let's not lose that wonder. The great and hidden things, it refers to the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's great because it's awe-inspiring, beholding the goodness of God in the face of Christ, and yet hidden. You know, the Apostle Paul calls the gospel the mystery of the gospel, because it was hidden for so long. You know, for us who live in the New Testament era, you know, we often forget that the gospel was hidden for ages past. You know, Christ didn't come, die, and rise again in Genesis chapter 4, like right after the fall. After the fall happens in Genesis 3, world history kind of plays out for a very long time before Jesus comes, right? Abraham's not going to see Jesus. Moses, they're not going to see Jesus like full in all his glory. They're going to see him from a distance, but they got to wait. And so much of God's plan of salvation was hidden. It was slowly revealed. And even in Jeremiah's generation, Jeremiah is getting an even clearer picture of Jesus. And yet, even after him, these great and hidden things would remain hidden for another 600 years until Jesus would be born that fateful day in a manger in Bethlehem. The great and hidden things that would be revealed that you do not know, that the world did not expect, was the good news of Jesus Christ. But if I can go from that specific thing back to our lives and back to the general, here's the thing. If the gospel story was great and hidden, then is it possible that God, who's the author of that story, might work in the same way in your personal story, where he also is the author of? Can you make that move? Here's the gospel story, great and hidden. God wrote it. And he's writing your story. Is it possible that it is true in your life that God is doing great and hidden things? Can we submit to that? Can we believe that? Because that's the truth. And brothers and sisters, that's part of what it means to live a gospel-centered life. We throw that word around a lot. Gospel-centered life. Part of that gospel-centered life is understanding that God is doing great and hidden things in our own lives as well. A lot of us like the great. Some of us don't like the hidden. At the same time, there's some of us who have a hard time believing the great in our lives. But as we walk with Jesus, we must believe the great things that he's doing, and at the same time submitting to the seasons of hiddenness as well. And I want us to go back to Jeremiah again and his life experience, because in the midst of ashes and ruins, and boy, you know, when we were reading Psalm 102, I was like, this could be Jeremiah's psalm, you know? Things are just everything around him is just devastating, right? But in the midst of those ruins, can't we say that God was doing a great and hidden work? That in that moment that he was preparing to send his son, Jesus Christ, for his people, and even for Jeremiah, in that moment, in that low place, that yes, God was doing great and hidden things. Some of us, we're looking at our lives, we're saying, no way, not for us. But that's why the life story of Jeremiah is in the Bible for us, so that we would understand and that we would believe. And I love Psalm 102, and Pastor Aaron really brought it out, but like on one end, just real suffering. But it turns and he says, but you, God, are enthroned forever. And you're majestic and you're the creator. Yes, this is real. But this is real too. Here's our God who does great and hidden things. We see it in Jesus, and he does it in our lives as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your work is sometimes marked by mystery. And God, in our flesh, sometimes we're not okay with that. We struggle with that. But today, as we look upon the gospel, that which we believe, that which we treasure, the gospel itself speaks to that very truth, that you do great and hidden things. And we thank you that we're on this side of the cross and the resurrection. That hidden thing has been totally revealed to us, and it's glorious. And I pray, Lord, that would be such an encouragement to us, that we would look at someone like Jeremiah, see just how low life was for him, but you were working there, driving things to the revelation of your Son. And so we take that to heart, and Holy Spirit, let it shape us as we live our life. Father, we pray that your word would bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.